Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And there's going to be a list of scriptures up here. I've been making it really easy for you lately. One scripture, one chapter tonight. We'll put them up there so you can find, you can go from one to the next rather quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Bible says that the Lord says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And truly, I don't understand God's ways. Almost every week when I'm reading and I'm preparing, the Lord shows me something that I've not seen before that absolutely chokes me up. Because not only do I see the truth that He's speaking in the Word, but then I see what I can only describe as the majesty and the glory of His Word. I'm 59 years old, and it never stops growing deeper. It never stops opening up more things. And every time I come to the Word of God to truly study something, there is something that I've not seen in a lifetime of studying the Word of God. And it's always, this is what gets me, it always has to do with the glory and the beauty of Jesus Himself. Who He is and how God has taken Him and literally hidden Him and woven Him into every page, even of the Old Testament, so that everything speaks of Christ, speaks of the cross, speaks of His glory. You know, I can preach on many different things. And as last, on the third Sunday night at Mike and Leah's, when we had a brief teaching on gifts of the Spirit, all of these things are important, but I'm just telling you, there is nothing that I would rather preach, nothing that I would rather bring to you than just more and more evidence of the greatness of Jesus Christ. His glory, because if we love Him, then it moves our heart closer to Him. Amen? So we're going to go to where we left off this morning. We're talking about the threshing floor. Ornan's threshing floor in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1. We've talked about the church being the threshing floor. We've talked about the threshing floor of our heart, and those things will continue. But tonight, this is heartbeat of it all. Chapter 22, verse 1, David has asked and agreed to purchase the threshing floor from Ornan. And it's, remember the picture. The angel of the Lord was standing between heaven and earth with a sword outstretched, and there was judgment over Jerusalem. And David is going to give an offering, a sacrifice, on the place that God directed, the threshing floor of Ornan, in order to make atonement for sin and to stop the plague. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So he buys Ornan's threshing floor. This is absolutely bedrock part of history in the Word of God. David buys Ornan's threshing floor and now declares, without there being a building or anything, and that is the essence of it, "This is the house of God, and I will build an altar." He builds an altar on the threshing floor. Altars in the Old Testament, can you tell me, what do they always point towards in the future? The cross, Jesus, the cross, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So he's going to build an altar. I want you to just jump right over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. David had desired to build the house of the Lord. That the Lord said, "Build it on the threshing floor of Ornan," a temple. And God said that David could not build it because he had such bloodshed upon his hands. And so his son Solomon is to build the temple. And you've heard it called Solomon's Temple. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." Oh, he's now identified it. "Began to build the house of the Lord at Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." What was that? Ornan's threshing floor. "At the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite." So now we see that the threshing floor is described to us as being on Mount Moriah. And I'm going to just take a detour for a few moments. And I want to tell you that there is a place. This is where I say God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. You know, most of you know me and you know what my flesh nature can be like. And by that I mean what are my interests and things when it's not necessarily spiritual. And all of you know I love tropical, I love the beach, I love the ocean. And I've watched travel programs and you see the incredible beauty of South Pacific Islands that some of them uninhabited thousands of years. And God created that beauty even after the garden, even after everything fell, even after sin came in. It's still so beautiful that I can't even imagine it. It's so beautiful. The water so blue, the sand so white, and nobody even living there. I've seen the programs of divers going under the ocean to the Great Barrier Reef and the incredible intense colors and the brilliantly colored fish and all of the things that God created in that underwater world that for thousands of years no one saw but Him, just for His pleasure. But out of all of these beautiful places that He created, for some reason that I don't understand, there is a place that God loves more than any other place. There is a spot on this earth that draws the very heart of God, and His eyes have always been upon that place. Important events happened in the Word of God upon that place and outside of that place. Outside of that place, you read of some important events like Noah's Ark. And Noah's Ark then landed and settled on Mount Ararat, which is in Turkey today. You read of the Israelites as they were in bondage in Egypt. This is outside of that place where God says that He set His eyes and that He put His heart. But the most important events in all of history have happened in this one little place that God says that He loves, that it is the very spot that He has chosen, and His eyes are drawn always towards it. I'm going to begin to say tonight that His feet have trod that place many times. Not just in the thinking of it as you will immediately think of the time of Christ as He lived upon the earth, but the feet of the Lord have walked upon this place from ages past and will again in the future. Even the Garden of Eden, which no one knows where the Garden of Eden was, and many have argued about where it was. So hear me tonight. I'm not telling you that the Garden of Eden was on this spot, but I think that after you hear the rest of the message tonight, you might be inclined to think that what ends there began there. So we have this place. Most people read the Word of God and they never realize how God weaves history in and out of this one central place, this small place on earth. You can go on your computer or your phone and you can use Google Earth and you can zoom down to this spot and it's not more than about a mile to 2 miles square. Tiny little spot on this planet, and yet it's the most fiercely contested, fought over piece of real estate in all the world throughout history. And I'm not speaking of Israel. When I say that, I mean I am not speaking of the boundaries of the nation of Israel. I'm speaking of a much smaller spot. It's just a ridge. It's a few hilltops that form this one ridge, this one mountain top. And it is composed basically of three different hills, three different summits. And each one is higher than the other. There is one that is first, there's one that's in the middle, and there's one that's at the top. And on this hill, on this ridge, sits today's city of Jerusalem. It is the spot where ancient Jerusalem sat before it was ever Jerusalem, as we'll see in a moment. It is the spot where modern Jerusalem sits, and it is the spot where the future Jerusalem will sit, and where the new Jerusalem, the city of God, will sit when the Lord returns. And so if you approach Jerusalem, if you approach this ridge from the south, there are three summits, as I said, and each one is part of what is called this one name that we'll hear in a moment. But as if you approach Jerusalem from the south, these three summits, three in one, all in one place, very, very close together within a square mile or a mile and a half. The first summit that is seen was known in ancient times, and it is the lowest of the three. And then the second summit is a flat-top summit that you will know of very well in a few moments. And then the third summit is higher than the rest, sits just back of the second summit that has the flat top. Very, very close together. In this place, you have to keep these things in your mind. I started to do a diagram to project, but you can do this. One, two, and three. Three is the highest. First summit. In ancient times, even before the Jews were a people, was the site of a town, a place called Salem. Salem. It is the forerunner of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. In ancient times, in the book of Genesis, it was Salem. And then it became, in the time of David, it was the stronghold of the Jebusites, or Jebus. And then, in the time of Christ, it was Jerusalem. And so we see how it has progressed over the years. And I want to take you back now into the beginning, in this spot, other than if we were to go back to the garden. Early on in Genesis, we find that this place is a place that is recorded as Salem. And there is this mysterious figure who steps onto the pages of history in the Word of God. And you will remember him when I say the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek is king of Salem. It's a tribal, it's not a big city, it's a town. And it is what would today be in what is called the old part of Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem. And it's the forerunner. It was on that first summit. The first summit is old Jerusalem. And beyond that and before that, the first summit is Salem, where the Bible says Melchizedek was king, king of Salem. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 14 of Genesis. How many of you are already there? Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. If you remember, Abraham has had to gather up his men, and he has gone to take Lot and his family to rescue them from the kings of the plain that had come together and had captured Sodom, where Lot lived, and carried these people away. And so Abraham goes and he rescues them and brings them back and brings all the possessions of those other kings, those other five kings. And so he comes down on a plane, not an airplane. He comes down on an open plain after the battle. And the Bible says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, never mentioned before. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Isn't this amazing that there was a priest of God Most High, of the true God, before there was ever a nation of Israel, before there was ever a priesthood, before there was ever a temple or a tabernacle, before there were ever the laws of Moses giving instructions on these things? Here is the priest of the Most High God who comes out onto the plain. And he blessed him and said to Abram, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So we find this mysterious figure comes from Salem and comes out onto the plain to break bread and share wine with Abraham, the man of God. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us a little more about this man. The book of Hebrews describes him in a mysterious way. The book of Hebrews says concerning him that he was without beginning or end, without genealogy, without mother or father, and made like the Son of God. Now, there's always been great debate over this. I lean one way, other people lean the other way. It's fine, we're all believers, and we can agree to disagree. But some say that he is simply a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ. an ordinary person who was a foreshadowing of Christ, but because he's not recorded in the genealogy, and he's not, his mother and father aren't recorded, that's what Paul is talking about in the book of Hebrews when he says that he's without beginning or end, mother or father, and he compares that to Jesus Christ without beginning or end. And he says, made like the Son of God. Others say, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, just as when you see the angel of the Lord. That this is a figure that is Christ walking the earth. Ancient times, I tend to believe this. And I think that sometimes people don't believe that because they just think that's just too far out to believe. Well, if that's too far out to believe, the whole Bible's too far out to believe, in my opinion. But here is one of the reasons that I believe this. Who else is described as made like unto or like the Son of God? Does anybody remember three Hebrew men who got thrown into a fiery furnace? And the king looked in while the fire was so hot they should have burned to a crisp. And there they were. He says, "There, I see three men walking in the midst of the fire and a fourth one who is like unto the Son of God." And everyone agrees that is Jesus Christ in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I say that he has walked these hills since the beginning, since he fashioned them with his own hands. I say that, like the book of Psalms, that Christ has come, and in creation, the Bible says poetically, that his feet trod the valleys and formed them and cast up the mountains. I believe that he has walked this place so many times before he ever came as a babe in Bethlehem. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the one like unto the Son of God in the fiery furnace. And I personally believe that he is the King of Salem, the place that he ordained as the place to which his eyes would be drawn. That while he could have paradise islands in the Pacific, his eyes are upon this humble, lowly place in the earth, this rocky outcropping called Salem, Jerusalem, the city of God. And so we find that he comes, and you might wonder, okay, tie this together, Pastor Mark. I don't understand what's going on here. So we'll come back to that. The king of Salem comes down from the first summit. That's where Salem is. Comes out onto the plain and gives bread and wine to the man of God. The second event in Abraham's life that is of so much significance. And it is the highest example of faith and obedience given to us in the book of Genesis, I believe. And that is in Genesis chapter 14. If you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 14. No, 22. I said that wrong. Genesis chapter 22. Now, Abraham is called to sacrifice his son. I believe that all of you know these stories, so I'm not reading all of them all the way through. In verse 2, it says, "Then he said," God is speaking, "then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And everybody who's been in church for some time knows that this story of Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Yes, I said Mount Moriah. Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah is a foreshadowing of Calvary and the father taking his son to the mountaintop to be offered as a sacrifice for us. Isaac goes with the wood upon his back. Jesus goes with the cross upon his back. I'm not going to take time tonight. There are more than 30 parallels between Isaac going up on the mountain to be sacrificed and Jesus going up on Calvary to be sacrificed. And so we find this same place. God tells Abraham to go to this spot. And as he went there, it's not recorded here for us, but as he ascends the mountain and he looks up, he sees the place afar off. That's the highest place on Mount Moriah. He must pass through the first summit, which would have been Salem, where Melchizedek rules. Small place, nevertheless, but he would pass through that settlement and he would go up to the flat place, the second summit. And then he would go to the third place where he would offer his son. But God intervened, and it was a foreshadowing of the resurrection as well of Jesus Christ. And so we find that he goes with Isaac, and I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8. Because Isaac said, you know, where are we going to get a lamb? You know the story. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. King James says, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And that is actually more accurate, because in the Hebrew, this is what he is saying. This is amazing. God will provide from himself the sacrifice for the offering. God will provide from himself the sacrifice. And we find that the story is now talking about two different things. It's talking about Isaac, but it's not talking about Isaac. It's talking about a sacrifice, but it's not talking about that sacrifice. It's talking about another one. So look over at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said in this to this day. Listen to this. In the mount, this is important. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. What shall be provided? The lamb that he will provide from himself will be provided where? In the mount of the Lord. What mount of the Lord? Mount Moriah. What mount of the Lord? The mount that his feet have trod since ancient times. In what mount? The mount called Calvary. What mount? The mount where Jesus is offered on the cross for you and I. That is what the scripture is talking about here in this passage. And so in the mount, it shall be provided, but not yet. But not yet. I want you now to keep these places in mind, but I want you to still keep in mind, because I'm differentiating between the three places, but keep in mind they are one place. They are Mount Moriah. They have other technical names. In other words, the first, where Old Jerusalem sits, where the king of Salem was, is actually Mount Zion. But it's still part of the ridge called Mount Moriah. And when you say something happened on summit number 3, it's Mount Moriah. When you say something happened on summit number 1 or 2, it's Mount Moriah. It is the mount of the Lord. It is the one spot on this earth that God is passionate about, that he loves with a love that we don't understand. And yes, it is because of his people, and it is because of the atonement that he will send through his son, because he loves the whole world. But it's also more than that. It's just that God determined in his heart that this is the place that he loves. And so we have these two places in mind, three places in mind, all Mount Moriah. And tonight we've skipped level 2. So number 1, the king of Salem came. Level 3, Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed on the mountain. We read the story this morning, so we're not going to turn back. And we read in the beginning of tonight two passages from 1 Chronicles. David came, according to God's instructions, to the threshing floor of Ornan. And he's going to there build an altar. This is the flat-topped, this is a threshing floor. We've defined it for 3 weeks. This is the flat-topped area of rock which forms the second summit of Mount Moriah. David came and he bought the threshing floor. We saw, here is where I want to begin to, there's a huge picture here. This is a picture. What did we see this morning? With the angel with the sword outstretched, that was judgment. And the altar was what? Mercy. We find that on this summit, you can summarize the meaning of this place with these two words, judgment and mercy. Judgment and mercy. It is the threshing floor of Ornan. It is ordained as a sacrifice for sin. David declared, this is the house of God. And let me say to you this morning that from that point on, it was the only legitimate place of sacrifices in Israel anymore. Abraham and the patriarchs and the prophets, they had offered sacrifices in many different places. But this is now the ordained place of sacrifice that foreshadows the work of Calvary. It is the place of the house of God, the temple of the living God, with the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies, where the presence of God was, with the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, where God's judgment, as he looked upon the scene of sin, where his law was encased within the Ark of the Covenant, and the people had violated his law, he saw the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of atonement, upon the Ark of the Covenant, and there was mercy. That is this spot. This is the threshing floor of Ornan, and you have seen it now over and over and over in the Bible. Every time in the Old Testament that you read about the temple of God, every time you hear, remember there was the original temple, and then it was overrun by enemies and it was destroyed. Then it was rebuilt during the time of Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, those prophets of God. It was rebuilt and it was called the Second Temple. Later it was destroyed again, and just before Jesus came on the scene, Herod rebuilt it for the Jews, and it was called Herod's Temple. So we find what I want you to understand is that every time you see this temple, every time you see sacrifices and offerings at that temple, it is the threshing floor of Ornan on top of the summit number two of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac and where the king of Salem ruled from the old city of Salem. Let's summarize this thus far and illuminate it. Salem, as I said before, went from being Salem to being in David's time. Do you remember this morning? He was Ornan what? Ornan the Jebusite. It is the city of Jebus. The city of Jebus, and then David took it and it became the city of David. And it became also Jerusalem. So let's look now at what really matters. What makes this so beautiful? On this spot, Jesus spent his last meal, last evening with his disciples, and he served them bread and wine. On the same Mount Moriah that 2,000 years before, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, had taken bread and wine and gone down the mountain and gone out onto the plain and served the disciple of God, Abraham. 600 years after Melchizedek serves Abraham, David comes to Ornan's threshing floor and offers a sacrifice to atone for and stop judgment. How many times have I told you that God's law cannot be altered? Judgment falls on one of two places. You know this by heart. Judgment falls either on the sinner or on the substitute. David offered a substitute, a lamb, on that same threshing floor. We find the temple of God, and on that same mountaintop, we find that the judgment for our sins fell upon Jesus Christ. On the same spot, Jesus made his way to the temple that had the Holy of Holies, with the veil that was, according to history, 6 to 12 inches thick, so thick that a team of horses couldn't tear it apart, makes his way to the temple before his crucifixion, where he teaches, where he again speaks the word of God, where he stands and declares, "I am the light of the world." Made his way to the temple of God, one made like the Son of God, one who is the Son of God. As he was carried outside of the city to be crucified, but you see, the first and the second summit are not the highest summits. Do you remember I said the first summit? It's the lowest. Second summit is higher. It's where the house of God was established. But the third summit is the highest of all. Because, beloved, Calvary is greater than the temple. You may have to think about that.
Thank you, Jesus.
The temple does not produce Calvary. The temple does not control Calvary. Calvary is greater than the temple of God. The temple has no power over Calvary, but Calvary has all power over the temple. The destruction of the veil from top to bottom proves this. And Abraham made his way up the first summit to the city of Jebus, the city of Salem, and made his way to the flat outcropping of rock that would one day be the threshing floor of Ornan, and then left that spot and went up a little higher to the highest point of all. How significant is that? There's nothing higher for us than Calvary. Makes his way up to the very top of Mount Moriah with Isaac carrying the wood for his sacrifice on his back. Jesus makes his way out of the city from the temple up to Golgotha, Moriah's highest peak. Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham, but God raised him from the dead to show forth the resurrection. On this same spot, God said, I will provide from out of myself the sacrificial lamb. Amen. His feet have trod these hills since creation. Before the creation of the world, Christ was crucified in the heart of God, the Bible says. From eternity past, he looked upon this place. He stands outside of time and space. And before he ever fashioned it, and who is the agent of creation, the Bible says in Colossians, Jesus Christ. Before he ever fashioned it, in his heart he walked upon it. Before he ever fashioned it, he looked down through time and saw one spot where he said, I will do the thing that must be done there. I will offer myself. From myself, I will provide the lamb of sacrifice. Beloved, it astounds me. I don't know if you're moved the way I am or not, but it astounds me and it moves me in my heart when I think how he has walked those hills. How he walked those hills in the time of Abraham. Perhaps walked that same spot and communed with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Walked those hills and served bread and wine to Abraham. Walked those hills. Stood as the angel of God with a sword in his hand. Because he is also the judgment of God. The Bible says that it's by his words that we will be judged. Jesus the Lord. He walked those hills every time the angel of the Lord appeared in that area. And he walked those hills in flesh and blood for 3 years as he taught and preached, healed the sick, and raised the dead. And he's not done yet. He is so far from done with that spot, with that place. I'm trying to finish this up quickly. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. You have three scriptures that are close together. Matthew chapter 3. There will be another message on the threshing floors where we actually talk about Jesus threshing and separating the wheat from the chaff when he returns again. But this is just a foretaste. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 3, 11 and 12. John is speaking concerning Jesus, John the Baptist. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan, that's like a big rake-like thing that they use to throw up the straw, the wheat, so that the wind would blow away the chaff. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Beloved, He is coming again, and He is going to stand upon the threshing floor of Ornan. And He is going to thresh, separate the wheat from the chaff on this planet. If you are a believer in Christ and you are submitted to Him, you are the wheat. You are the grain. You receive the seed of the Word of God. And as we said week before last, His seed remains. But the chaff, that which is rebellious, that which will not submit to Him, that which does not know Him by the Spirit, will be blown away and will be burned, the Bible says, with unquenchable fire. Go backwards two books to Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And in that day, speaking of His return, and in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is also part of Mount Moriah, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. His feet are going to touch the mountain again. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Look over it, verses 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and His name one. He is not done with His favorite spot. And from that spot, He will come and set up His kingdom where He will reign on this planet for 1,000 years before He ushers in the heavenly New Jerusalem that descends from heaven. And when we get into those things, they are things so far beyond our understanding and our comprehension. But this is not. He is Lord over all. He reigns over all. He owns all things, the universe and everything beyond. He loves this spot on this planet. And He has walked it in spirit as the angel of the Lord and in flesh and blood as Jesus. He is the sacrifice upon the threshing floor on the altar of Calvary. And all of this, some 4,000 years of history in this book, though it strays out a little bit when it connects with the purposes and the history of God, all of this happened right on that one little 1.5 square mile spot called Mount Moriah. Now you tell me how that could have ever happened if it wasn't God. You tell me any other book, whether it's the Quran or any other book you want to name, tell me any other book that reveals such things over a period of thousands of years that intricately weave together to reveal the very heart of God and to show forth the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't find it. All we can do is bow before it. Bow before Him. Bow before His will. Amen. Love Him. Amen. Serve Him. Amen. Let's stand.